Margo, thank you very much for introducing, and may I add my welcome to Margo's. It's great to be with you this Wednesday lunchtime. I remember when I worked, before I was ordained, I worked in finance for 15 years, and like many of us, I had to do the dreaded CPD, you know, the continual professional development, and I had to do a certain number of hours of training in order to keep myself current, as it were. And I remember sometimes it would be sort of compulsory regulatory training, sometimes it would be technical skills, and sometimes it would be the soft skills courses. Do you ever do those? Sort of time management or people management or conflict management and stuff like that. And I remember those days, they'd always promise a huge amount. And I approached them with a bit of cynicism. Was this really going to transform my time management for life? But there would always be a couple of useful tips I would take out to sort of add to my routine. I think sometimes as we approach Jesus, we approach him as we might approach one of those soft skills courses. Well, I wonder if Jesus has got some tips that I can use to add to my life, maybe to add to my resilience or my sense of well-being or contentment. If we've been a Christian for a long time, we maybe know the deep truths of the Christian faith. But I wonder what we're praying for today. Maybe a particular area of godliness we're battling with, maybe a particular situation. Now, it's good to be specific in our prayers, but I wonder if we're limiting God to one particular area of our lives. Well, as Nicodemus approaches Jesus in John chapter 3, he looks like the kind of person who's seen Jesus do some miracles, but he's not got the kind of faith that Jesus will yet fully trust. Maybe he's come to Jesus looking for a few tips. Maybe he's come to Jesus as one religious leader wanting to discuss ideas with another. But Jesus' solution for him is far more radical, and the key verse is verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is that he's not just here to give him some tips or some tweaks or some add-ons to his life, but he wants a whole new start for Nicodemus. And I want to think about this topic of new life, new birth, from three angles this lunchtime: the need for new birth, the nature of it, and the source of new life. And you'll find a little outline of where we're going on the handout. So firstly, the need for new life. We need new life. And this is, I think, a topic that is, at one level, difficult, but another level, hugely refreshing. But certainly Jesus is pretty clear about it. So verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus is a Pharisee. That means he would be rigorous in keeping the law of God. And he's a ruler, so he has high status within the people of Israel. So here is a man of status, of integrity, and of holiness. It's kind of a rare combination, isn't it? Often our leaders let us down with integrity. People of status turn out to have skeletons in the cupboard. But here is a man of utter integrity and godliness and status. And he's grasped something of who Jesus is. So do you notice he comes to him and calls him rabbi? That's quite a respectful term, teacher. Much more respectful than many of the other religious leaders in Jesus' day would use to approach Jesus. But for all that he's got going for him, he struggles to grasp spiritual truth. And that's what we'll see as we come on through this account. So we get the first hint of it in verse 2. John says, this man came to Jesus by night. Now, at one level, nighttime is just the time of day. But throughout John's gospel, night represents a spiritual state of darkness. So I think already what John is trying to get us to see is that as Nicodemus stumbles through the night, tripping over the rocks, his hands out in front of him to reach Jesus, so he has a darkened mind. He can't see fully spiritual truth. And we'll see that as the conversation unfolds. He's unable to see. So verse 3, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need new life. It was my daughter's seventh birthday the other day, and we took a couple of friends to the ballet, to the Nutcracker. I don't know if you've seen the Nutcracker. It's about a sort of wooden toy that this girl's given that then comes to life halfway through the ballet. But before it comes to life, it's just a lump of wood. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't dance, certainly. Well, Nicodemus, spiritually, is like a lump of wood. He can't see spiritually, he can't hear, he can't feel spiritual truth. He needs to be born again or born from above. Verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need new life. And this language of being born again, it's a great picture. I mean, it's slightly tainted, isn't it? I think when we hear the sort of phrase born again, we sometimes have visions of a sort of American TV evangelist with sort of a shiny suit and shiny hair and shiny teeth and all the rest of it. But actually, it's a really helpful picture, because being born isn't our choice. It's not an achievement. It's a totally new beginning. And that's what Jesus is saying Nicodemus needs. Not just an add-on to his life, not an amendment, not a new lease of life, but a totally new beginning. So I've got my CV here. I won't show it to you too closely. But it starts with my birth. That's where it begins. And what Jesus is saying is that Nicodemus needs a whole new start. He doesn't just want to be a paragraph on Nicodemus's CV. He wants to be a whole new beginning. That is the picture here. And it's all of God. Your being born is not listed as one of my achievements or my CV. It just happened to me. Well, so it is. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And to see the kingdom is to enter it. Now, the kingdom of God here is really shorthand for heaven. So the Jews believed in this kingdom that was to come. It would happen in the future, and it would be a kingdom over which God would rule perfectly. And all the Jews were expecting it to happen. The question was just, what would it be like? The one thing there wasn't a question about was they all expected to be there. Unless you were a Jew who did something terrible or who stopped believing, you'd expect to be in the kingdom of God. And certainly, you would expect a man like Nicodemus to be there. So that's why it's such a shock that Jesus says to this upstanding member of the community, unless you're born again, you won't see heaven. So in verse 12, when Jesus says, I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I think the earthly things there are this new birth, putting your faith in Jesus. I think the heavenly things are what heaven is going to be like. And in essence, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, but there's no point in us having a conversation about what heaven is like if you don't even know how to get in there. Before we have that conversation, you need to be born again. We need new life. And that is not something that Nicodemus can achieve himself. He needs God to do it for him. So the little repeated word in this chapter is the word can. So if you follow it through from verse 3, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus can't do it. He needs God to give him new life. So in my spare time, I'm a French horn player. I might decide to go and get lessons and tell my teacher that I want to join the National Youth Orchestra. I think I've practiced really hard. I could get through the audition. I can't do it. I'm 43. I'm just too old. Well, so Nicodemus can't begin this new life himself. He needs God to make him alive spiritually. And you see his response there in verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I don't know if Nicodemus is just bewildered here or whether this is scorn. What are you talking about? But I think this is an idea that we find quite hard, because we like to think of ourselves as being strong, as being able to take initiative, as being able to achieve. We don't like to think of ourselves as kind of like a lump of wood, like a doll. But actually Jesus is saying we need life, we need him to bring us alive, to give us spiritual life. So if we're coming to Jesus and we're really looking to him just for tips, to build our resilience, to top up our lives, to give us some new skills, then that's really not what Jesus is saying he's about. He's not just come to give us a break from the stress of life so we can then get back into the busyness. He's not come to solve my list of problems today that I give him. He's not come to build my self-esteem. He's not come to support my life, but to transform it, to change it, to give me a whole new start. And at one level, that is humbling, because that is what Jesus is saying we need. It's his work, not mine. And this scale of the solution tells us something of the scale of the problem. But at another level, it gives us a wonderful hope. It tells us something about Jesus. He's not just claiming to be a life coach. He's claiming to be someone who will transform us. And it tells us something of the hope he brings, the hope of a fresh start, something that is genuinely new and lasting, a new awareness of the spiritual, a new relationship with God, a new purpose. We need new life. But I mean, what do we mean by that? What is the nature of this new life? I mean, after all, we might be thinking, well, actually, I quite like my life. I'm quite happy with how I am. I don't want to be obliterated. What are we talking about here? Well, secondly, we're cleansed by new life. And this is the nature of the new life. So Nicodemus's issue as he comes to Jesus is not one of the intellect. He was a very intelligent man. It's one of the heart, that he needs his heart to be woken spiritually to enable him to seek God. He needs to be cleansed from his wrongdoing. And that is the nature of new birth. We're cleansed by new life. And the key verse here is verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, this little phrase, spirit and water, is the key. I used to think that the water was kind of earthly birth and the spirit was kind of spiritual birth. But actually, together, they explain the word again. So verse 3, Jesus says you've got to be born again. Verse 5, he says you've got to be born of water and spirit. So I think they're happening together. In the ancient world, water was not really associated with childbirth. And some people say the water here could be baptism. I think there might be a shadow of that. But I'm not sure why Jesus would expect Nicodemus to understand Christian baptism. He says to him, yeah, you're Israel's leader, you don't understand these things. And the rest of the conversation seems to revolve around the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but in verse 8, this stuff about the wind is a bit strange if this is baptism. You know, the wind's unpredictable. Baptism is not unpredictable. You know, you don't go to church on Sunday and come back having accidentally got baptized unless you fell in the baptismal pool. But I'm not sure that really counts, actually. So I don't think it's baptism. I think the issue is actually cleansing and the Holy Spirit. So if we go back to the Old Testament, what you see there is that God's cleansing of his people and his spirit entering his people go together. So on the handouts, I've put a little quote from Ezekiel 36, and I think this is quite helpful. Here's what it says. God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. But then after this quote, we get a vision of new life in Ezekiel 37. So you can see in that quote, you've got the spirit and the water of cleansing going together as we give a new life, a new heart, as we're transformed. And it's happening as God works within his people. That, I think, is the picture. And that's why in verse 10, Jesus can say to Nicodemus, you know, you're Israel's leader. Why don't you understand this? It's written in the Old Testament. So the nature of this new life is that we're cleansed by new life. So the picture in Ezekiel is that we have a heart that is made of stone and it can't respond. So if this is God's word and this is my heart, well, God's word just bounces off and flies off around the room. I can't receive it. Thank you. And what God's saying in Ezekiel is that heart of stone, I'm going to take it out from you and I give you a heart of flesh that now actually you'll be able to receive my word. You'll be able to receive spiritual truth. So that's why verse 6, the flesh is born of flesh, but if we're to have spiritual life, that needs to come from the Spirit. So it's God's Spirit that gives us that new nature. Not only that, but we're cleansed. That's the other big picture in Ezekiel 36, that actually we're washed completely clean. So all the wrongdoing that sticks to us and that's so horrible, well, it's cleaned away and we're enabled, we're transformed, enabled to relate to God, to receive his truth. So this is hope, isn't it? Hope when my heart feels like that lump of stone within me, when I struggle to respond to God, when I try to reach out to him for a deeper sense of meaning, I just find my heart cold. When I'm struggling in my battle against wrongdoing, when my wrongdoing no longer shocks me, here is hope. It's Jesus who can give me a heart that is made of flesh. It's not just this lump of stone within me. And here's hope in the face of guilt and shame, when I just am aware of the filthiness of wrongdoing in my past, when I feel like I just couldn't walk in a church because I wouldn't belong there. Well, here's the hope of the new birth that completely washes me clean and enables me to start afresh. I think the irony is that if we come to Jesus and look to him for what we can add on to our lives, it's just a couple of tips to bring into my own sort of spiritual life, it feels safe, doesn't it? Because I'm in control and I'll just take what I want. But actually, it's a burden. Because as I come to Jesus and read his teaching, I just find a wonderful moral standard that I can't live up to. As I come to him and hear the hope that he declares, it's a hope that I can't reach myself. And so it becomes a burden and a weight. But if I come to Jesus and throw myself utterly onto him and ask him for this new life, ask him to cleanse me, well, now he gives me what I cannot achieve myself. That is a wonderful thing. That is the joy of new life. So we're cleansed by this new life. And it's not something we can do ourselves. We've seen this idea in verse 3, and we see it again in verse 8. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So we head outside on a windy day, you see the clouds scuttling across the sky, you see a crisp packet flying around the Paddington Basin. You can see the effect of the wind, but I can't control it. So if within me I begin to see something that draws me towards Jesus, I begin to recognize my wrongdoing, I begin to see signs of faith, well, that is God's Spirit at work in me. It's not my doing. I can't control it any more than I can control the wind. And that is why I give great thanks and praise to God when I see him at work in my life. We're cleansed by the Spirit. But how do we get this new birth? Well, thirdly, the source of new life, and that is Jesus. We find new life in him. So look with me, please, at verse 14. And Moses lifted up, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Son of Man there is Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is we'll find new life in him. He's referring back to a time in Israel's past where they were traveling through the wilderness in the desert. There was a plague of serpents. And as the serpents bit the people, they would die from the bites of the snakes. And God said to Moses, look, make a snake of bronze and put it up on a pole. And whenever someone's been bitten by a snake, if they look at that bronze snake on the pole, they'll be healed and they'll live. Now imagine that. Imagine if you're an Israelite in the desert and you feel that searing pain of the serpent biting into your flesh. What's your instinct? Well, it's to look at the wound, isn't it? To bind the wound, to look around, to see if there's any other snakes anywhere. But actually, they were told to look away from themselves and look up to that snake on the pole, and then they would be safe. Well, John tells us that just as that bronze snake was lifted up in the desert, so Jesus will be lifted up on the cross at the end of his life. That when he died on the cross, he took the penalty for all of our wrongdoing, that we might be washed completely clean, all our sin taken away, if only we'll look to him and not to ourselves. So instinctive to come to Jesus, want a couple of tips to help me bind up my own wound for myself. So instinctive to look around and ask him to change my circumstances. But actually, it's as we set our eyes on him, as we put our faith in him, as we ask him to forgive us our sins and cleanse us and give us this new life, that he transforms us and brings us back to him. It's in Jesus that we'll find new life. Well, back in the Old Testament, that snake, the bronze snake, eventually had to be destroyed. The people started worshipping it, and it was just a chunk of bronze. But Jesus is so much more than that. He is God himself. In him, there is life in and of himself, and it is in him that we find life. And the choice that we're left with, that we'll think about more next week, is the same choice, really, as the Israelite in the desert. They could bind their own wound, or they could look to the snake. Well, so for us, we can take a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of our instincts, a little bit of the principles we're brought up with, and kind of come together with a way that we're going to live, bind up our own wound. We can come to Jesus with a list of things that we want him to sort out for us today. We can come to Jesus, we can confess our sin, we can ask him to wash us clean, to make us alive, and fix our eyes on him. And in him, we'll find a new heart, a new life, a new freedom, a new hope, a whole new birth. And actually, I think that's what we all long for. when we come to someone looking for tips for our lives, we don't really want tips. We want a whole fresh new start. And that is what Jesus is offering, a new birth, a new hope. We'll find new life in Jesus. The question we'll think about next week is will we receive it? But for this week, Jesus is telling us that what we need is not just some tips to add on to our life, but a whole new birth. That is a challenging thought, but actually it is a wonderful hope. I think I'm going to stop there, and we've got a few minutes to chat around tables. If you'd like, if you need to shoot back to the office, feel free to do so, and then I'll draw us to close in a few minutes.